Brother Mackey has heard from heaven, and he's got something special for each and every one of us. Would you welcome Brother Jonathan Mackey?
Hallelujah. Nice to be in church on Sunday night. I said it here before. It's nice to be in a church that still has Sunday night. You know, it is so spiritually incorrect to have less services. It is spiritually correct to have more services. And I do know that God will tell you things in this house he will not tell you any other time. And so I've always appreciated that about apostolic faith. Amen, that you have Sunday night service. More and more men I preach for through the years are dismissing it for whatever reason. But there was a time when all my revivals went 3, 4, and 5 weeks long, and not as many people come on Thursday. I mean, do the taverns close because not as many come on Thursday? Yeah. But they serve who's there, right? Okay. So who's ever there, I'll serve them, I'll preach to them, But anyway, it's a joy to be here again, really. You know, it's what, 300 miles from my house to this church and 300 miles back. And I saw this little plaque, the road to a friend's house is never long. Even though it took me 6 hours through construction to get here, it still didn't seem long. I was just glad to come. But we love you guys, and glad there's a strong apostolic church in Racine. Because, folks, we need a certain sound today. We really do. All right, let's open our Bibles while we stand one more moment to the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. This church sings songs I've never heard before in my entire life. I mean, it's just amazing. Where do all these songs come from? So if it doesn't look like I'm mouthing my words, it's because I'm trying to learn what it is, But he only sang one song tonight I've ever heard before, so. But I like that one about the praise, I mean, I liked them all, but that was, I tell you, folks, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. All right. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you may be seated in the name of Jesus. I want to read this little article that was in a Christian publication. It wasn't an apostolic publication either. The name of the article is, They Come for the Show, but Refuse to Grow. They come for the show, but refuse to grow. And this is what the man writes. Sunday evening church attendance has collapsed. Sunday school is in a total meltdown. Even our latest discipleship effort, home groups, is now in a tailspin. But morning worship is still doing quite well, especially in big churches, thanks to the facelift we've given it in the last 10 years. People like the lively music, neat sound equipment, cool spotlights, quality drama, need-orientated preaching, and magnificent musicals. Morale is up, attendance is up, excitement is up, but is godliness up? What about Christ-likeness and commitment? Or do we have bigger and bigger audiences that come to watch the performance without getting serious about real Christian commitment? The prevalent problem caused Jack Hayford to say of this growing class of churchgoers, they come for the show but refuse to grow. One minister in a fast-growing church remarked tongue-in-cheek, our people are converted in every way except their mindset, their lifestyle, and their values. Even after we get people converted, many still act and think about the same as they did before they were converted. These secular Christians claim to be saved, but don't let religion cramp their lifestyle. They are consumers breezing through churches as they would a salad bar, picking and choosing only what appeals to them. They generally select the positive, pleasant benefits of the gospel and leave behind any painful, sacrificial, cross-carrying aspects. I'm delighted that thousands of people like our entry-level, seeker-sensitive services. But the problem is spiritual shallowness. Spiritually, churches are gradually becoming a river that's a mile wide and an inch deep. This new caste of Christian is spiritually untransformed. This could have been written by an apostolic preacher. You know that? They like church at least 1 hour a week. They might even like the warmth of a home support group. But when it comes to committed discipleship, they pass. This class of Christians is growing faster than all others combined. Some argue these people aren't converted at all. Maybe they're right. Perhaps we have democratized salvation, lowering the threshold to enable just about anyone to call him or herself a Christian with no cost, no change, and no repentance. Our efforts to disciple this class of shallow Christians has largely failed. Can you disciple unconverted people? Instruct them? Sure. But really disciple them? I wonder. When the church finally gets alarmed at spiritual shallowness, where will it turn? Will we hustle to increase the quality of our dramas and musicals? Will we try to raise the height of our living Christmas trees or purchase more expensive spotlights and higher quality soundboards? Will we launch a dozen more warm support groups? I don't think there's anything wrong with these methods to get people in the door, but the more they succeed, the more first step Christians will have. Where will we turn to make deeper Christians out of the first steppers? We will turn where we have always turned, to teaching the word of God. How else to get half-converted Christians more fully converted? All kinds of things will get people in the door, but teaching the word is the only way to get a person's mindset, lifestyle, and values converted. Powerful stuff, you know that? I wish I had written that. But amen, amen, amen. So that's what Romans chapter 12 is all about. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, are you glad for the mercies of God? That you present your bodies, let's all say bodies, a living sacrifice. Now the word beseech literally means to beg, to entreat, to implore. Literally, in the Greek, I will get on my knees and beg. So the flesh has not changed much since the book of Romans. Why do people have, people don't have to be begged to go to the casino. To beg to go to the ball game. Beg to go to a dance hall. But people almost feel as if it's torture to step out of that pew and come to this altar. The best thing you've ever done in your life is step out of that pew and come to this altar. The best. I beg you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, in this church, there's nothing coerced, nothing forced. Nothing. And you know, no preacher's going to come down there and grab you by the arm and drag you to an altar. But you do the presenting. Everything I am, everything I've got, everything I'm not, I give it to God. That's why it says in Romans 6:13, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your members, your eyes, your hands, your feet, your mind, your body. Yield them as members of righteousness unto God. Now let's look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I have a lot to say tonight. I'm just going to take my time a little bit because man does not live by ice cream sundaes and nachos alone. Okay. First 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. That's why it says in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now the Old Testament is filled with dead sacrifices. All right? They brought the lambs, the bullocks, the turtle doves, the oxen. Folks, they brought them to the altar and they killed them. Folks, in the Old Testament, it was dead sacrifices. But in the New Testament, it's living sacrifices. Living. Because when you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, we that are actually born again and converted, every day we are constantly dying, but every day we are constantly living. Every day we are constantly dying, you know, to the appetites, to the desires, to the impulses of the flesh. But constantly being alive to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the will of God, and the purpose of God. Constantly dying, but constantly living. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Now, the word sanctification in the Bible actually means to be set apart, to be separated from evil and separated unto holiness and unto God. So whatever is set apart from a profane use to a sacred use is sanctified. You know, that's why we don't want little kids running on this platform, beating on the drums, and just, folks, because this is sacred here. This is sanctified here. It's set apart for, you know, a godly purpose. That's why musicians, you don't teach yourself music, playing rock music on your instrument to play for church, for God in church, you know. Folks, this saxophone is set apart for God. This guitar is set apart for God. This piano is set apart for God. The CD player in my car is set apart for God. This body is set apart for God's use. The body is not for fornication, but for God. Amen. And God is for the body. That's why we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Now, this salvation experience is really a wonderful experience. To repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus, to receive the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, when you go to the high school and the seniors are putting on their high school play and their drama, You know, every play has scenes. Scene one, scene two, scene three. Scene one, act two, scene three, whatever. But our salvation actually has three scenes according to Scripture. The first scene is the courtroom scene. And the Bible term for our courtroom scene is called justification. Justification. Because justification is where a man is acquitted and declared righteous, and he's absolved of all guilt. Do you know what? When we come to God, we are guilty. Amen. As charged. Amen. Guilty as charged. But do you know what? God says, you're not guilty. Amen. Justification, just as if I've never sinned. Isn't that beautiful to go to bed cleansed and washed and sanctified and set apart for God? Let's look at the book of Titus, chapter 3. All right, Titus chapter 3, all right, and verse 7. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7 says, it says, that being justified by his grace. Folks, it's only the grace of God. It's just as if we've never sinned. When a man, naturally, when he commits a crime, you know, and they find him guilty and he goes to prison, and he serves his time, it always follows him after that. Every time he fills out a job application, have you ever been in prison? Have you ever been arrested? Folks, it's always there. But I don't care what you've done, how you lived, what your lifestyle was. When you come to this altar and repent of your sins, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, you are just as if you've never sinned. You're acquitted and found not guilty. That's why when someone stands up and testifies, I don't care how many cigarettes you smoked before you came to an altar. I don't care what you did, but I am very concerned about what you are and what you're doing for God. So, by grace, it's totally undeserved, but God loves to do it. The second Bible scene of our salvation experience is adoption. Adoption. Let's turn to the Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. It says, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We are actually literally born again. You know, I have an earthly father, and I have a heavenly father. We cry, Abba. That's, folks, I mean, when you begin to speak with other tongues, you're saying, Abba, Father. And you are born into the household of God, the family of God. We used to sing the song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God," you know. And now I've been traveling for 43 years. I'll be starting my 44th year on Labor Day weekend. But I could travel from Miami, Florida to Seattle, Washington and not stay in a hotel the whole way because I have so many brothers and sisters. Hey, I'm your hey, this is your brother, Mackie. How's your guest room tonight, you know? I mean, isn't that amazing? We who are not a people are now the people of God. We who are not a family are a family. We all have the same Father. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You know, and every family has their little spats, you know, their little disagreements, their, you know. I mean, I know I have three brothers and three sisters. We didn't get along all the time, but we're family, you know. That's why it's important that family members say, "I'm sorry, forgive me, I forgive you," because the devil just loves dissension. He really does. But, folks, we were justified, and now we're adopted. Now, the third scene of the salvation experience is the temple scene. That's the sanctification. Set apart for God's use. When you read the Old Testament about the Jewish tabernacle, you understand every piece of wood, every curtain hook, every curtain, every table, every vessel, everything in that entire tabernacle was sanctified, set apart for God's use only. That's why in Daniel chapter 5, when Belshazzar took all the vessels out of the temple, all right, and used them for ungodly purposes, God took him into account for that. So that's why this organ, piano, drums, they're all sanctified. Amen. Folks, your body is sanctified because the body is not for fornication, but your body is for the Lord. And sorry to say, we can, you know, and I know Paul emphasized fornication in the book of Corinthians because there was fornication and sexual immorality in the church. Right? And you know what? The world is not exempt from that today. Folks, fornication, adultery, do you understand? Licentiousness, all of this is so promoted, you know, on the commercials, on TV, in Hollywood movies, in the music, rock music, you know, country, western music, folks, it's promoted. But we, the church, must understand the body is not for fornication, but the body is for the Lord. All right, it's for the Lord. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, through justification, a man is declared not guilty. Through adoption, an individual becomes a child of God. But through sanctification, a man becomes a saint. A saint. Sanctification, sanctuary, saint. It all comes from the same root, folks. Now, let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, to all that be in Rome. This is amazing because, you know, this gospel was first preached to the Jews, but now here it is, you know, to the Italians, to the Gentiles, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be aisle runners, hand clappers, jumpers, dancers, no, called to be saints. I'm sorry to say, in my experience, I've seen aisle runners that aren't saints, okay? Really. It's better to be a saint and an aisle runner than to be an aisle runner and not be a saint, you know, really. No. We are called. Do you understand what God is? God calls us to repentance. God calls us to water baptism. God calls us to receive the Holy Ghost. And God calls us to be saints. Because when you repent and are baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, that's not the end or the high point of our experience with God. It's just the beginning. Called to be saints. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. Just so we can say in the mouth of two or three witnesses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Called to be saints. Now, the temple scene is where we are actually set apart for God. Any one of us that have been apostolic for any length of time, we know individuals that were justified and they are adopted, but they are not saints. Not saints, because they're not set apart for God's use. Now, we've all heard of Mother Teresa, you know, that sweet little Catholic lady, you know, that started orphanages and everything. When she passed, you know, passed away, the Catholic Church had a problem because they felt pressure to make Mother Teresa a saint. But at the Catholic Church at that time, you needed to have performed at least 3 miracles to be a saint. All right. And in the Catholic Church, you can only become a saint after you die. But in God's church, if you are not a saint when you're alive, believe me, you'll never be a saint when you die. Right? Really. That's why it's so nice to do a saint's funeral. It's hard to do someone's funeral who wasn't a saint. Well, he paid his phone bill on time and got his kids cereal every morning. Folks, but isn't it, I mean, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Hallelujah. So for you that are now justified and you're adopted, that's not where it ends. Be a saint. Be a saint. Because again, if you're not a saint while you're alive, you'll never be a saint after you die. All right? Now let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because we're going to emphasize that temple scene, the sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Do you know why? Because I don't want the apostolic church to be a mile wide and an inch deep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And honor. You know, it's something we need to learn how to do. It's just not automatic. Because we have a flesh that does not want holiness, it wants unholiness. He does not want to come to the altar and pray. He wants to walk out the door. We have an altar. I mean, we have a nature that doesn't want to clap his hands for God. We want to clap our hands for sports stars, movie stars, you know, whatever. But folks, that is why now, folks, that we should know how to possess this vessel. Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. All right, in sanctification and honor. Now, so we need to learn how to be a saint. Now, there are 3 tenses in our sanctification experience. There's a past tense, there's a present tense, and there's a future tense. The past tense, it was instantaneous. The present tense, we are progressing, we are growing, we are maturing in God. And the future tense, folks, we are complete in Him. Now let's look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." I love this. "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Do you understand when you come to this altar and repent and you are baptized in Jesus' name and you receive the Holy Ghost, at that moment you are sanctified. You really are. But, you know, I got the Holy Ghost, you know, 60 years ago. I mean, I was sanctified, but I still need to be sanctified right now. You know that? So there's a past tense. All right. There's an instantaneous sanctification. Now let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13. I got to get some water here. Get warmed up here. No. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification." I don't know if you can be saved if you're not sanctified. You know what I'm saying? He's bringing you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and, let's all say and belief in the truth. Belief. "He that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He that believeth on him, as the scripture has said." You know? That is why the reason you came to an altar and repented was because you really believed it. The reason you were baptized in Jesus' name is because you believed it was essential. The reason you hungered and thirsted for the Holy Ghost, because you really believed, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." That's why Paul said, "I'm going to show you my faith by my words and actions of obedience." Because when you really believe something, you have actions to back it up. That's why Paul said, "I'm going to show you my faith by my works of obedience." I've said it here before. If you really believe there was gold in your backyard, you'd be digging holes there. But you don't believe it. Why dig up your whole lawn? But when you really believe something, you have action to back it up. So that is why when people are first saved, they are saved because they believe the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And how can they hear without a preacher? But now if you want to still be saved and sanctified, you don't lose your faith and belief in what the word of God tells you to do. All right? And belief of the truth, not something false, but something true. I remember many years ago, I've been preaching for over 50 years, you know. I mean, so I can say many years ago. Okay. All right. I was at a church, and it was a church kind of out in the woods, you know, not in a metropolitan area, but out in the woods. And on the Thursday night of this revival, six adults walk in, right? Husbands and wives, okay. The men had bib overalls on, long straggly beards, hair in a ponytail, feet in sandals, no socks, and the women had the maxi dresses on and everything. And all six of them were going to the University of Madison of University of Wisconsin in Madison. They were studying to be chemical engineer, electrical engineer, mechanical engineer. You know, they all came from wealthy families. But you know what? They realized living in the big homes where their mom and dad as attorneys and doctors and everything else did not bring any joy to their households. The mom and dads were divorced. You know, they were fighting over who got the Mercedes and who didn't, and, you know, and everything. So they, 1 year from graduation, they all left school. They bought 80 acres of land up in northern Wisconsin, and they said, we're going back to nature. So they didn't have running water. They did not have electricity. They slept on cots. And they were going to make their living, you know, selling maple syrup, all right? And they're going to be healthy, raising their own vegetables and drinking well water and, you know, and so that's where they were. But here they come into this little apostolic church, these six adults. I almost had to call 911, you know, for the benefit of the saints. Oh! We got some real visitors tonight, you know what I'm saying? But you know what? You know what they realized? The wealth of their families didn't bring them peace and happiness and fulfillment. And raising their own vegetables and sleeping on cots and living in the woods and making maple syrup didn't bring them contentment either. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. That night, all six of them came to the altar. Boy. Kind of the leader of the group, his name is Peter, you know. And I told him, Peter, this is good, because the man who preached that message on Pentecost, his name was Peter, you know. And so, they came and repented, baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and, you know, and folks, and by, so that was Thursday. By the time we had service on Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, on Sunday morning, here comes six people we've never seen before. No ponytails, no beards, no bib overalls, you know, shoes. I mean, man, Peter, man, he had these nice suits and wingtip shoes. I said, man, Peter, you look like a preacher today, you know. Really? So I've been back to that church many times. But 3 years later, I went back. Two of the couples were still there, but Peter wasn't there. So I said, where's Peter, you know? And he said, well, he's back at the cabin, you know, and I don't know if he's checking on the maple syrup or what, you know. So I drove out there one day. I said, Peter, we're having revival, and you're not even there. He said, I talked to God in the trees, and the trees talked to me. I said, Peter, the trees did not preach this gospel to you. Is that a logical answer or what, you know? Peter, did you hear about Jesus and the crucifixion from these trees? But do you know what happened? He started to lose his belief in the truth. That's why it's a serious thing when people begin to waver in their thoughts and firmness in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and in what the Word of God says. You know, and it took a lot of dealing and talking and praying, but I'm glad Peter and his wife came back to church, but and folks are renewed in the Holy Ghost. But folks, things happen to people. That's why if you begin to waver in a little bit in what the Word of God says, folks, if it's easier to disbelieve one scripture, suddenly it gets easier to disbelieve another scripture. And pretty soon, you know, you begin to find, you know, well, this was written to a certain group of people and this was for a different age. No, folks, you must have belief in the truth because God wants to bring you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, amen, and belief of the truth. Belief of the truth. All right. Now, because there was an instantaneous sanctification, but you can lose that. You can lose that. Now, there's a present and progressive sanctification. Now, in justification, there's no progression. When a person is found not guilty, he's found not guilty. When when a baby is adopted, it's not progressive. This young couple is adopting this baby. Oh, boy, we got the feet and the legs this week.
Yeah.
Next month, we're getting the torso. Yes. Whoa, but the head's on the way. Okay. Folks, there's no progression in adoption. When you adopt the baby, you got the whole baby. And that's how it is. And so, I mean, folks, when you're adopted, you're a child of God. But in sanctification, there is a progression. You were sanctified, because maybe some of you, you know, in a metropolitan area where there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of people floating around, you know, maybe, you know, people that one time really were saints, but obviously, you know, they're not saints this very moment. So therefore, but in sanctification, there really is a process and a progressiveness and a maturing and a growth. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may what? Grow thereby. Have you ever seen a picture of a baby bird? I don't care if it's a baby eagle, a baby sparrow, a baby robin. Every time you see a picture of a baby bird, they're like this. Huh? Their mouths are open. They're hungry all the time. You know what? I could go to a church and spot the new converts out there because they're like little birds. You know what I like about new converts? Every preacher is a good preacher. Oh, Brother Mackey, I can drop a watermelon, but they say, you're such a good preacher. Because they desire the sincere milk of the word. Not because it was loud or soft, but because it was the word itself, amen, that caused them to grow. And the reason so many people grow, amen, from the born-again experience till they are 2 years old in God is because, boy, they love the word of God. We're going to have a revival. What's that, Brother Schumacher? Well, we're going to have a few extra services. We are fit. Thank you, Brother Schumacher. I get to hear more word of God this week. Yes. We're going to go to camp. What's that, man? We're going to go for 5 days and hear 2 sermons every day. Yes. Let's do that. Boy, new converts just love the word of God. Do you know when you stop growing? When you lose your desire for the sincere milk of the word of God. I hope you read your Bible every day.
Amen.
Really. Boy, I love this book. You know? That you may grow thereby. Literally, it means grow into completed salvation. Now let's look at the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. All right. And verse 18. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, but grow in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. To grow in grace and also to grow in the knowledge, the recognition, the understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right? Now, my mom and dad have seven children. First, they had the 4 boys, then they had the 3 girls. Now, I'm the second oldest, okay? So my older brother is Calvin Mackey, all right? So 15 months after Calvin was born, I was born. And they waited 5 years till my younger brother, Winton, was born. But I think my mom and dad said, you know, Jonathan's turning out so good, let's have some more. Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay. So they actually had 5 more after me. So, okay. Now, Calvin, my older brother Calvin, and when he was a senior in Toulouse Central High School, I was a sophomore. But you have to understand, my brother Calvin is a smart guy. He really is. He won the science fair in the 8th grade. making his own telescope and grinding his own lens. In the eighth grade, he was chess champion of the high school. Then he was chess champion of the city. Then he was chess champion of the state of Minnesota. He almost became a professional chess player. He graduated third in his class. All right, two women beat him, two girls. Sorry, no offense, ladies. The ladies took typing and shorthand and cooking. My brother took trigonometry and geometry and calculus, okay? But anyway, so now I go to Duluth Central High School. And I said, I'm Jonathan, what's your name? Jonathan Mackey. Are you related to Calvin Mackey? I said, yeah, he's my older brother. Man, he is so smart. Do you play chess too? I said, how do you spell that word? You know what I'm saying? There was such pressure on me. I started taking the same course as Calvin took. All right. So he took physics. So I took physics. Okay. And Mr. Benson was a physics teacher who, I mean, the sun rose and set on my brother Calvin. Okay. So now I'm in his class. I hated physics. All I know is that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. That's all I remember from physics. I never had a mark below a C till I got a D. It's hard for me to say that. A D in physics. You know what Brother Benson did? He made me stand in the class and embarrassed me in front of the whole class. He said, your brother would roll over in his grave if you knew how poorly you do in this subject. And do you know what I did? I almost shouldn't tell you, but I did. I will, okay? I said, I am not my brother, and walked out of the room. Really? Because do you know what? You are not me, and I am not you. You know? Folks, all of you parents that have two or three children, one of them learned to walk faster than the others. One of them has more propensity toward reading, some more toward art. Folks, I mean, every one of us have different genes. So not every one of us learn the same thing in the same length of time. Because we're all different. Folks, that is why if I brought a little 2-year-old up here tonight or a little 3-year-old, I know they all went to class, and I asked them, how much is 1 + 1? They're just looking at me, licking the microphone, you know what I'm saying? So, I say, boy, are you a dumb kid, you know? No, folks, you don't expect a 2-year-old to know what 1 + 1 is. You understand that? That's why it's so unfair for a church to look at a brand new baby that's been born and expect them to walk and talk and dress and do everything right now. Because it's a progression. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because I know of individuals that when I pastored, they repented, baptized, came in and got the Holy Ghost. Boy, immediately you could see a physical change in them. You know, I mean, it seemed like they just grabbed a hold of things, you know. I pastored some people, man, they started paying tithes right away. Some people, it took them 3 years before they learned to pay tithe. I wish all of you would learn it in 1 week, though, you know. But that's part of growth and grace. So therefore, folks, to put pressure on people, now you got to learn how to walk. No, folks, you need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as they're in this church, sitting in that pew, feeling the presence of God, hearing the word of God, there's going to be growth in them, amen, and development in them. Because, folks, it is progressive. Folks, and that's why we say, if you could see where Jesus brought me from to where I am today. Amen. It's my desire to live for Jesus. It's my desire, amen, to please God. But I'm not there yet. You know, will you please be patient with me? God's not finished with me yet. Okay? But boy, growth, growth. Now let's look, all right, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it is actually saying, with the word trembling means you have distrust in yourself. All right. You have serious caution. You have tenderness of conscience. You are watchful against temptation. Folks, that is why when you repent and are baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, we are now working on our sanctification to be setting apart for God. That's why we even abstain from the appearance of evil. We put down anything ungodly in front of our eyes. Folks, we are careful with how we walk. We walk humbly with God because we're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, believe it or not, folks, after over 50 years of the ministry, I know some people, you know, that they were, you know, they before they were born again, they were really addicted to smoking. Now, I've never smoked, so I don't know, folks. I really don't know how strong of a habit that is. But this one man, I mean, he still had a little bit of problem with it. So instead of smoking, he kept packs of gum in his pocket all the time. So now, he said, son, he just had to chew gum. He had to chew gum. Anytime there was stress on the job, I had to chew gum. And then the saint admitted to me, Brother Mackey, I'm addicted to chewing gum. So he was trying to give up chewing gum, and then it was potato chips. And then, now you're laughing at that, but to this individual, it was a serious matter. The Bible says nothing should have dominion over you. There's a man I preached for in Louisiana. Boy, he likes all that crawfish and all that shrimp. And so he took a bunch of us out to a restaurant, you know. His favorite restaurant where they serve the best crawfish. You know, you put the head in their mouth and suck out their brains and everything. It never did much for me, okay? Really. If you're a Southerner, I'm sorry, okay? But every now and again, he took six of us out. There were this big crawfish buffet, crab legs and everything, you know? And he never ordered anything. He would watch us eat and say how delicious everything was, the shrimp and the catfish. And I talked to him later. He said, you know, Brother Mackey, he said, I love crawfish so much. He said, I even hate the word love with that, but I do, and it has. So he says, every now and again, I just go out to a restaurant with all you guys and watch all of you eat it. I smell it. But he says, but I just want to tell myself, I have dominion over this. Right. I don't need to eat this, you know. I remember preaching for Jack Yon Sr. in Appleton, Wisconsin years ago. I was there Thanksgiving. He fasted Thanksgiving, and he served us the whole Thanksgiving meal. He sliced the turkey and everything else. And we're eating the pumpkin pie and the cranberries and the dressing and the mashed potatoes. And he's just there waiting on us, and that's always made an impression on me. Nothing should have dominion over you. So therefore, folks, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It says, why? Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you. Folks, God's working in us. You know, we cannot do this on our own power and strength. For it's God that's working in us both to will and to do all of his good pleasure. All right? God wants it to do it in us. Folks, that's why when we get to heaven someday and we're called saints, folks, like the 420 elders, we didn't say, boy, I did it. I live for God. No, like the 420 elders, they bowed at his feet, cast their crowns at his feet. You alone, Lord, are worthy of the glory and the honor and the majesty because it was God in us that has done this. Hallelujah. If you could see where Jesus brought me from to where I am today, all right, then you would know. Let's look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, but we all right, every one of us here tonight, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we are being changed. You understand that? But we are changed into the same image. You know, not all of us, all of us have one person we want to be like. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All right? That's all of us. That's our goal. All right? Is to be like to one image, but we are changed. All right? All right? This is the present tense. This is the progression. Present tense. But glory to glory. This means one experience at a time, one characteristic at a time, one degree at a time, one attitude at a time. Folks, we're being changed and in the same image, all right, of Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ. So we are beholding as in a glass, in a mirror. Folks, we see the characteristics of Jesus. We read the Word of God. And folks, I want to be like Jesus Christ. And we have different degrees of growth. Some of us develop more quickly, some of us not so quickly. But the point is as long as we're headed in the right direction, you know what I'm saying? I mean, we still want to keep going forward. We want to please God. We want to do that. That's why it says in John chapter 7, shall we turn there? John chapter 7. John chapter 7, Jesus did a miracle on the Sabbath. And boy, they were upset at him. You know, they were upset at him. In John chapter 7, all right? And, you know, and Jesus, you know, said in verse 22 that God through Moses gave you circumcision, all right? You know, by your fathers, and on the Sabbath day you circumcised a man, all right? And, you know, now the Sabbath was really sacred, and they were only supposed to walk, so there was really Sabbath day limitations, all right? But if a man received circumcision, all right, that by the law of Moses could not be broken, so they were breaking the law by keeping the law, all right? They were breaking the Sabbath by circumcising a man, but he needed to be circumcised, so what do you do? All right, so he said, you know, that the law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me because I have made a man whole? I healed the man on the Sabbath day. But then Jesus said this, verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In other words, don't just make a judgment at a quick glance, superficially, just by appearances, but judge fairly and righteously. Boy, God has put me under condemnation many times, but the first time, a church I preached at many times, I walked in, Sister Mackey and myself, and here comes a couple I've known for many years, and the woman had cut hair. And I just felt grieved, and I told Judy, I said, Judy, she cut her hair, you know? And after service, I'm shaking hands with this man and his wife, and I said, how are you folks doing? The man said, Brother Mackey, really, God has been so good to us because my wife had cancer and she lost all of her hair and it's now growing back, but we're so glad that my wife is alive. And I said, oh, folks, I found a pew and I kneeled down. I said, God, I am so sorry I thought that or even said that. Judge not by appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I admit, folks, as an evangelist, I'm in a different church every week, and I don't sit on the platform. I don't even sit on the platform here, but a lot of churches I do, and I'm not looking at there. Boy, this church is really worldly. Boy, that man, he's not holy. Boy, look at the... Folks, I don't know if they're a first-time visitor. I don't know if they're a backslider coming back to God. I don't know what they've just gone through. Judge righteous judgment. You just can't judge by appearance. Boy, there's another precious couple I know. You know, I preached at their church a few times, and word got back to me. Boy, they're worldly. They're out in the world. Boy, I mean, they've really gone away from God. And I said, I can't believe this. I know this couple, folks. I know that their devotion. I know how they prayed and talked to God. And I wondered what was going on. Of course, you know, I'm not in the church, but a few weeks after that, this couple's knocking on my door. And I opened the door. And they walked in. They said, oh, Brother Mick. And they just started weeping and crying. You know. And I said, it's so nice to see you guys. And I said, what's happening? Well, they were sending their precious little girl to a Christian school, an apostolic Christian school. And a 12-year-old boy molested their little 7-year-old daughter. And the pastor did nothing about it. And they said, well, just keep them apart. And the boy did it again. And that bothered them so much, they just lost their faith in the pastor. They lost their faith in God. So what it was, yes, it was rebellion, yes. But folks, do you know what? Do you know where anger comes from? It comes from hurt. Do you know where rebellion comes from? It comes from hurt sometimes. And they were just hurting. And right there in the living room, they poured all their heart. And I said, you need to talk to God like you talk to me. I said, you need to explain all this to God. And folks, this very night, I mean, folks, their daughter's saved. They're back in an apostolic church. Do you understand, folks? And I could have just judged by appearance. Yeah, boy, right then. Well, you were. No, folks, they were hurting. Do you understand? That's why it's so sad, folks, if a pastor fails or if something happens in leadership where saints see that, and folks, and things can happen to them. You know, we as pastors talk a lot about the responsibility you people have, but I tell you, there's much more right here than out there. To whom much is given, much is required. So judge not by appearance only. Judge righteous judgment. What is really happening in this person's life? So now let's look at the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. All right. Verse 12. All right, that ye would walk worthy of God, worthy, all right, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Verse 13, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That is why. Remember way back in Thessalonians that you have, God brings you to salvation through sanctification in the Spirit and belief in truth. So, folks, the word of God is going to keep working on you, and the word of God is going to keep helping you as long as you keep believing the truth. And you got to understand that the word that you hear, God help me to be a Bible preacher, that the word that you hear, you know it's not from me, but it's not from us. It is from God himself, and you believe it. So there's a working that is taking place in your life. Now, the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. See, this is the progression. Folks, we ought to be more like Jesus today than we were last year. You understand that? It would abound more and more. And then verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. More and more. Folks, it's growing, it's progressing. Folks, I mean, I'm becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, experience by experience, day by day, you know, failure by failure even. I learn things and I come back from that. Yes. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting a growing, developing, maturing, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is a reverential fear of God. That is why when God's showing you a blemish in your life, a spot, really, don't get mad at Brother Schumacher. Don't get mad at the preacher. Don't walk out there. No, you got to come to this altar in the reverential fear of Almighty God. Say, God, I want holiness to be matured in here. God, in the reverential fear of God, because, you know, because the Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. So we were sanctified, we're being sanctified, but there's going to be a complete sanctification. Let's look at the book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. The book of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, verse 20 actually, for our conversation, this means our citizenship, is in heaven. from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who shall change our vile body. Do you understand? The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And folks, and no matter what we do in this flesh dwelleth no good thing, but who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned on like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So in other words, so here we are with the through the work of the Holy Ghost, through the word of God working us, through belief in the truth. Know what? We are changing, we are changing, we are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. But you know, one of these days Jesus is going to come and he's going to complete the work. Folks, our vile body, this flesh, is going to be taken away. Amen. It's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Folks, when we're in glory and we're in heaven, no, we don't have to crucify the flesh anymore. Folks, we don't have to fast and pray anymore. But folks, really, if you don't want to be like Jesus right now, you're not going to be like him then. So let's look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 49. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 49. It says, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I was in a church once that really emphasized scripture. They had scripture on every wall. And in the nursery, this is the scripture we had. In the nursery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Okay. Yeah, yeah. And that's the truth in the nursery. Okay. All right. We shall not all die, all right, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So right now, every day of our relationship with God, we're being changed, glory by glory, detail by detail, experience by experience, to be more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. And one of these days, God's going to complete it. We shall be changed. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for salvation? I'm glad I've been justified. I'm glad I've been adopted. But one of the saddest things as a pastor, as a minister, it's so sad to see people that were justified and adopted, but they're not sanctified. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is reasonable. Because I'm telling you, if you don't want to be, if there's nothing in your heart to be like him now, you're not going to be like him then when he comes. All right? Let's stand, shall we? Let's raise our hands and thank God for what he's working in our life. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Jesus, 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 thank you for your spirit. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. That's why, folks, tongues is the evidence of the Spirit. But the Bible says, be led by the Spirit, walk after the Spirit, quench not the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. The real I've said this before and I mean it. The real purpose of the Holy Ghost is not to run around the church with your eyes closed and never hit the wall. Okay, boy, what a great radar system. No, I've seen them hit the wall. If you're going to run, it's just spiritual common sense to me. Leave your eyes open. Okay. But the real purpose of the Holy Ghost is not to dance a new dance step in church. The real purpose is to not quench it and let it convict us and let us lead us. Because folks, I mean, I don't want to be a church where we're converted in every way except our mindset, our values, and our lifestyle. Folks, because when you're really sanctified and a saint, you're going to be like Jesus Christ. I love Jesus, you know that? I do. To be like Jesus.